Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. Does prayer really work? Let's be honest. Does prayer actually change things? Is it worth taking the time to pray, or is it just a religious exercise? We're going to answer those questions in today's episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Good morning. This is your wake-up call. It's wake-up call 111. That's right, 111. Wake-up call 111. I'm your host, AJ. I'm so thankful that you're here, that you're watching, that you're listening, and that you've joined me yet again for the Faith for My Generation podcast. And I'm thankful that you're a member and a part of the faithful. As I mentioned in the intro, I'm asking a question, and we're going to answer it in actually three different parts. Does prayer actually work? Does prayer change things? Is it worth spending time and effort and energy to pray? Or is it just this religious function? Well, I want to take you to James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to show you three areas of life where prayer changes things. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to... Let me start that over again. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it's that second half. You could almost say 16b, because there is a period there. The second half of that portion of Scripture says this, and I'm going to read it once again. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We could say this way, the prayer of a just man or a righteous man has a divine energy working itself out in that prayer. And I am a student of prayer. I'm a believer of prayer. And I know, you think, well, of course, you're a Christian. You have to believe in prayer. But I don't know. Do all Christians believe in the power of prayer? Let me ask you. I know you do because you're a member of the faithful, but maybe you're a little shaky on your confidence as, you know, when I'm praying, does it actually do anything? Is it worth taking the time to pray? Because Satan would love to make you a prayerless Christian. You know, Jesus said that to the disciples when he's praying right before he goes to the cross. Now think about that. That's a great example. Jesus is about to go to the cross and he's praying. He's not sleeping. He's not spending time with family or friends. He's about to die on the cross. And what does he do with the last few hours before he goes and is wrongly judged and accused, but freely gives his life on the cross for the sins of the world? What is he doing? What is he found doing? He's praying. And he is our high example. We should follow him in all our ways and everything that we do. And he comes to the disciples and he finds them sleeping and he says, "Hey guys, wake up. Can't you pray just for 1 hour? Can't you just pray for just 1 hour? Come on, man. Really? Is it too much? Is it too hard for you to do that?" And then he says this. He says, and in fact, I want to see if I can find it. Matthew 26, I know it's chapter 26, because I don't want to mess up what Jesus is saying. Matthew 26, here we go, verse 40. "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray,'" this is verse 41, "'lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray unless you enter into temptation.'" So right there I know this. If I am a prayerless Christian, I am a powerless Christian. If I am a prayerless Christian, I'm a powerless Christian. Right there, Matthew 26, verse 41, concerning temptation, you won't have power to overcome temptation. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that with every temptation, there is a way of escape, which means we can overcome every single temptation. But an ingredient to overcoming temptation is prayerfulness. If I'm prayerless, I'm powerless. But if I'm prayerful, I become powerful in God and I can overcome temptation. And so does prayer actually change things? Well, the first thing I want you to see is this. Prayer changes me. Or rather, since I'm speaking to you, prayer changes you. But I want you to say that out loud. Wherever you're watching, say that. Say, prayer changes me. If you're watching on a platform where you can comment, type in the comments. Prayer changes me. I ask the question, does prayer change things? Well, yes. The first thing that prayer changes, it changes the prayer. It changes the person that does the praying. As I mentioned, prayerlessness makes temptation powerless. Or excuse me, prayerfulness is actually what I wrote down. Prayerlessness makes you powerless. But prayerfulness makes temptation powerless. So right there I can see with Jesus, he's saying, hey guys, if you'll pray, you'll escape this temptation that's about to come. That's what Jesus is doing. But prayer changes me. How do I know that? Well, prayer makes me closer to God. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice, how do you resist the devil? Well, part of resisting the devil is submitting to God. And when I draw close to God, he is faithful to draw close to me. And how can I draw close to God? I do that through prayer. Prayer helps me to draw close to God. So tell me this, if I'm drawing closer and closer to God, will that not change me? Does that not make me stronger in the Lord? Will that not refine me and reprove me and correct me if I need correction? And if there's something in me that's not quite where it needs to be, the light of God as I get closer to Him through His Word and by the Spirit, it reveals it and He lovingly corrects me so that I can remove that thing out of my life. Prayer changes me. Prayer makes me stronger. Prayer makes me closer to God. Notice this, prayer strengthens me. Does prayer change things? Well, prayer changes me, and prayer changes me by making me stronger. If I go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You jump down to verse 18 after we've put on this armor that God gives us. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, we do great studies and lengthy studies on the armor of the Lord. In fact, I'm editing the study guide that I wrote for the men's Bible study at my church on the book of Ephesians. It took me a little over a year to take all the guys that joined me for men's Bible study through the entire book of Ephesians, word by word, verse by verse. And eventually I'll have that study guide edited down and printed and made available. And so, you know, it'll be months from now, but keep your eyes open for it. I'll let you know on the podcast when it's available. But I took them through the armor of the Lord, and it was several lessons to go through spiritual warfare. And it took us 6 or 8 weeks to go through verses 10 down to verse 20 of Ephesians 6. So I understand the power of understanding the armor of God. But I hope you understand the entire purpose of the armor of the Lord is for you to do battle. It's for you to pray. In fact, when you get done putting on the armor of God in verse 17, the very next command is for us to pray. And if we're strong in the Lord, we'll pray. And as we pray, we get stronger and stronger in the Lord. That's how we do warfare. That's how we spiritually engage principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and rulers of wickedness in high places. We do it through the avenue of prayer, and we do it with victory, and we do it with strength. Because as we pray, it strengthens us. It strengthens us. Prayer changes me. How does prayer change me? Prayer provides direction and answers. Look at this, Jeremiah chapter 33. Man, I love this verse. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. This would be a good verse to commit to memory. It's an easy one. If you've never committed it to memory, this would be a good one. Jeremiah 33, 3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, how are you going to call to God? You're going to do it through prayer. So one of the things that I can do in my time of prayer is I can call out to God and He'll answer me. Maybe you needed to make a decision in your life. Where should I live? Should I marry this person? Is this a good job opportunity? Should I take this promotion? Where should I go to school, for college or tech or training? What should I do with my life? What is my calling? What has God gifted me with? What church should I go to? All these are big decisions. Should I buy this house? Should I live in this neighborhood? All these are big life decisions, but also smaller life decisions. Hey, should I date this person? Should I be in a relationship with this person? You can go to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what should I do? And you do that through prayer. And what does He guarantee He'll do? He'll answer you. And He'll show you great and mighty things. That word mighty in the Hebrew, it means inaccessible things. Things that were not accessible previously, I now have access to them. And how do I have access to them? Through the realm of prayer. When you go to the Lord in prayer, it changes you because God will give you direction and He'll give you answers. What you didn't know, you now know. You're praying to get a leading of the Holy Spirit. Should I do this? Should I take out this? You go on this venture? Should I go on this mission trip? Should I be a part of this ministry opportunity? I want to get led by the Lord, because we know that if we're led by the Lord, we're in the will of God. And if we're in the will of God, we're in the safest place there is in existence. But if I'm not in the will of God, if I'm out of the will of God, I can work as hard as I can possibly work and it won't prosper. Now, does prayer work? Does prayer change things? Does prayer actually work? Well, yeah, it does. And not only does prayer change me and change you, prayer changes other people. I got a few examples of this. Prayer changes other people. I want to show you this. Prayer actually saved Peter. Look at this. When I was studying this and putting this study together for you, I noticed this, and I thought this was so... Man, this moved my heart. In Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31, this is right before Jesus is going to be sentenced to death on the cross. And of course, He freely gives Himself to die on the cross as the sin sacrifice of the world. But He's telling His disciples, look, I'm about to go. And all you guys, you're going to deny me. You're all going to leave me. The only person that didn't leave Jesus was John. And we know that because Jesus looks down at John and says, hey, you see, Mary, my mother, she's now your mom. And John fulfilled that obligation and took care of Mary, who birthed Jesus, the Virgin Mary, which, of course, after Jesus, she was betrothed and married to Joseph and had other children. She wasn't a virgin forever, as some people believe, but that's just not scriptural. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and the Bible tells us. And so, but she was taken care of by John. John the Beloved, John the Revelator, John the Apostle, took care of her the rest of her days. And so we know John didn't forsake Jesus because he was there. He spoke to John. But Peter, man, loudmouth Peter, I'll never leave you, Jesus. I'm never going to leave you. All these jokers, all these other guys, these other 11, they'll probably run as fast as they can, but I'm going to be there for you, Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you. And you will deny me three times that you knew me. Peter's like, I'll die for you, Jesus. He's, you will eventually. He doesn't say that. He says, you know, at another time he says that, you know, you will lay down your life for me. In John 20 or 21, it's the last chapter of John where Jesus tells Peter, you know, you're going to go the way that I went. And Peter is crucified. And in fact, he tells the people that are going to crucify him, don't do me right side up. Crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to die in the same death and direction as my Lord. I'm not worthy to die on a cross like Jesus. Flip me upside down. Whew, my goodness. And so he does eventually give his life for Christ. But that was after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's made extremely bold by the Spirit of God we see in the book of Acts. But right now, no, he denies Jesus. But why is he saved? Through the prayers of Christ. He says in verse 32, Luke 22, 32, Jesus says, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The prayers of Jesus for Peter saved Peter. I want you to know this. If Jesus prayed for Peter and it saved Peter, you can pray for other people and it will save them too. I firmly believe that. There's a mighty man of God that lived about 200 years ago. His name's George Mueller. He has an autobiography he wrote, and he has over 50,000 answered prayers in prayer journals that he kept over the course of 50, 60 years of serving and ministering for the Lord. And he has so many, hundreds of people where he, by name in his prayer journal, sets out to pray for their salvation, and they're saved. And his prayers obviously had an impact in them coming to Christ. See, prayer changes things because prayer changes other people. Prayer is a part of others being saved. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 9. Notice what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 9, he's looking at all these people, and the people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered. They're being destroyed and hurt and abused by the wicked devil. And Jesus, he's moved with compassion. And then he says to his disciples, verse 37 of Matthew 9, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus is saying, look, you see this, all these people, they are like a field of wheat that or corn or any type of vegetable or grain. It's ready to be harvested, which means it's time sensitive. Because if you don't go out and harvest fruit or vegetables in a timely fashion, they'll rot and become worthless. And so there is a time sensitivity to harvesting the fruit of the earth, which James chapter 5 tells us that the husbandman of the earth, God the Father, he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, which is souls. And he desires people to be saved. And you and I play a part in people coming to Christ. And one of the ways we play a part of people coming to Christ is by praying to the Lord of the harvest. Lord, send forth laborers. You know, maybe you're watching and listening and there's someone in your life you want to see saved. This is a scriptural prayer you can pray. I've prayed this prayer so many times and I've seen it come to pass and people are saved. And I'm not saying it's just my prayers, but I definitely am saying that my prayers played a part in them coming to Christ. I will be bold enough and have enough faith in God's word to say, yes, my prayers were part of the reason they came to Christ. And this is a prayer I would pray, and I encourage you to pray this prayer if you have this same scenario in your life. Lord, I'm believing for, we'll say Jim. Lord, I'm believing to see Jim saved. I'm asking you, Lord, to send other believers across his path constantly and continually, that they will sow the word of God into his life, because the faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And I believe that as the word is spoken into his life by these laborers that you're sending forth across his path, it's going to convict his heart and it's going to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And so prayer changes things because prayer changes other people. Prayer is a mighty tool used in the salvation of people and bringing people to Christ. There's many instances of this in the Bible, but 1 Timothy 2 is a beautiful passage, a wonderful promise, and a command that we're to obey. Starting at verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, it says this, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." So verse 1 is telling us to supplicate, which is prayers for other people, pray, intercede, that's prayers for the lost, giving of thanks, that's a type of prayer, be made for all men. And it's connected to verse 4, the God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So prayer is a vital part of seeing people saved. In fact, to see cities or nations turned around, we're going to have to see people saved and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that works itself out in the earth through the prayers of the saints, through the effectual, fervent prayers of righteous men and women. Prayer changes things. It changes other people. Prayer can save a city. Listen to this, Jonah chapter 3. I was thinking about this as I was putting this together of examples of how prayer changes other people. But notice this, in Jonah, man, I should have put my ribbon on Jonah. It's a short little book in the Minor Prophets, right? It's that story that every time you hear it, you think, I don't know, this story seems kind of fishy. Wah, wah, wah. Don't worry, guys, I've got dad jokes for days. Jonah chapter 3, you're thinking, oh, he's just trying to buy time. And you'd be exactly correct, but I found it. Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 4. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10, Jonah 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The prayers of repentance of these Ninevites, they're Assyrians. They're not even, chosen people of God. They're Gentiles. They're not Israelites. They're not sons of Abraham, naturally. They're Gentiles. Yet their prayers and their heart being humbled and repenting of their sins brought salvation, not just to one or two people, but to an entire city, the entire city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And for 150 years, judgment doesn't come. Now, Nahum the prophet, he prophesies judgment against Nineveh, but that's three generations later. So that's an important fact to remember, too. Does prayer change people? Yes, but you and I have to do our own praying for the people that we have in our lives right now. In the next generation, they'll have to do their praying. But concerning Nineveh, prayer saved a city. Does prayer change things? Prayer changed an entire city, which God tells Nineveh that there were over 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from their left. In other words, I believe that to be children. They couldn't discern right from left. So if Nineveh has 120,000 children who don't even know right from left, age of innocency, 0, 1, 2, 3-year-old type ages. Imagine how many people must fill that entire city. I mean, it must be, half a million, maybe a million people. Does prayer change things? The last thing I want to give you today, that prayer does change things, that prayer does actually work, is this: prayer changes situations. It's true. It is honest to goodness true. Some Christians don't believe this, and it boggles my mind that they don't think that prayer can actually change a situation. But guess what? Prayer does change things. I want to give you just this, a summary, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm reading through 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings and reading through the prophets in my daily Bible reading plan. And one of the great kings, he's a good king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Wouldn't you like that name? That's a beautiful name, isn't it? Jehoshaphat. He encounters this three-nation army that comes against him. And he takes this report before the Lord, and all the people of Israel, or Judah rather, they proclaim a fast. They go before the Lord. And Jehoshaphat says, look, this great army of these multiple nations, they're coming against us, Lord. We have no strength or power to withstand them. We need your help. You made a promise, you made a covenant in the days of King Solomon that if we would come to this temple and we would repent and we would call on your name, that you would defend us. And one of the ways you would defend us is from enemies, and we're doing that. And the prophet speaks to Jehoshaphat, says, okay, this is what God says. Tomorrow go out before your enemy, but don't take sword and shield. Let the worshipers and the praisers and the singers who inhabit the temple, singing worship and praise, let them go out in front of the army and let them worship God. And guess what? They did, and God destroyed their enemies. But how did they get the answer? They prayed. In that sense, they prayed with fasting. They sought their face to seek God. And what did it do for them? It changed their situation. They were going to be killed, destroyed. They were going to lose their lives, lose their nation. Some would become slaves, women would be raped, children would be enslaved, possessions stole, burnt, destroyed, many people would die. But they prayed, and they got the victory. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes situations. Look at this, Acts chapter 12. I love this story. You might think, well, that's pretty intense, AJ, but I love it. It shows the power of prayer. In Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, one of the disciples, he's killed. And Herod sees how much the Jews like this. He decides, let's kill Peter too. So they take Peter, they arrest him wrongly. He's an innocent man, but they throw him in jail so that they can kill him, so that Herod can get some more, you know, political brownie points with the people of Jerusalem. In verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant or continual earnest prayer was offered up to God for him by the church. Well, long story short, you can read Acts chapter 12. It's a great passage to read. They're praying, and an angel comes and delivers Peter. Peter's sleeping. He's about to die, but he's so secure in faith, he's just sleeping. That angel has to knock him back awake. Hey, come on, guys. Come on, buddy. Let's get out of here. Looses those chains. They walk through a couple gates. Peter doesn't know if he's having a vision. Is this real? But then he finds himself on a street, and he goes to this house, and this little girl named Rhoda comes and answers the gate because she hears someone knocking, and she realizes it's Peter, and she's so excited because all the people back inside have been praying for Peter constantly to be set free, that the Lord would defend him and loose him and somehow supernaturally get him out of prison. And here he is, and she's so excited she forgets to open the gate and runs back and says, Peter's here! And guess what these praying, believing, powerful Christians say? Oh, that's impossible. It must be his ghost. No way. Lord, set Peter free. Lord, set Peter free. No, he's outside. Ah, get out of here. You're crazy. Can you imagine that? Don't ever be in that position where you're constantly praying, and the answer's already come, and you keep praying about it. Have eyes to see. Lord, give us eyes to see when the answers come so that we don't keep asking for the answer that you've already given us. Well, they finally open up the door and they get Peter in. Verse 20, now notice what happens to Herod. Verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Does prayer change things? Yeah, prayer changes situations. In this situation, prayer set Peter free and prayer killed Herod. Now again, that's why I was saying, you might think, wow, that's pretty intense, AJ. But let me tell you something, prayer is powerful. It is beyond... I'll say this, I think we've yet to discover how powerful prayer actually is. I think we've yet to ascertain in our hearts how powerful the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man actually is. You know, Mary Queen of Scots said concerning, I think it was John Knox, that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all of the Spanish Armada. This entire Spanish Armada, this fleet of ships that rules the oceans of the world, I'm more afraid of John Knox and him praying than I am that entire foreign military enemy. Because prayer changes things. It changes situations. Last thing I want you to see is this. Man, this is what set my heart to put together this episode, this wake-up call. Does prayer change things? In Acts 27, Paul's making his journey to Rome to give an account of himself and by kind of like side journey also give a gospel presentation to everyone that will listen and hear. He's on this boat and he actually tells the guys, hey, we don't need to go out and sail. In fact, let me read it. Verse 9 of Acts 27 says this. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, open toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Paul's saying, look, I've been praying, and we don't need to leave. If we leave in this boat, we're going to lose all our stuff, the boat's going to be destroyed, and a whole lot of people are going to die, because there's 200-300 people on this boat. And the Roman centurion, the guy that's in charge, he gets the advice from the guy who drives the boat, who owns the boat, and then the majority. They all say, nah, let's leave. But what should they have done? They should have listened to the man who prayed. And I want to encourage you in that. When you get a leading from the Holy Spirit through prayer, it doesn't matter whether the experts, the guy who drives the boat, the rich, resourceful people, the guy who owns the boat, or the crowd, the majority, if they all tell you something different, who cares? If you get an answer and a leading from God through prayer, you run with it. Now, if that answer that you feel you've received from God by the Holy Spirit doesn't line up with the Word, well, it's not from God. But if it lines up with the truths of God's Word and you have peace about it, then you run with it regardless of what other people say. That's what they should have done, but they didn't. So what happens? Well, exactly what Paul said would happen. This giant, huge, once-in-a-lifetime storm comes. And they're in this storm for days and weeks. I mean, they're battling this storm for weeks. They're throwing cargo off the ship. They're trying to make sure that they're not destroyed. And what happens? Verse 21, but after a long abstinence or a long fast from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incur this disaster and loss. And I now urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Does prayer change things? Well, in this situation with Paul, the Lord told him by the Holy Spirit, Paul, if y'all leave, the boat will be destroyed, the stuff will be lost, and a lot of people are going to die. Well, guess what? They didn't listen and they left. And what happens between then and when Paul's speaking? Paul is praying and fasting. And he inquires of the Lord and he's praying and he's fasting and seeking the face of God and asking, I'm sure, for mercy and repenting on their behalf for not listening. And the angel of God comes to Paul and says, don't be afraid. The boat, it will be destroyed. But because you've prayed, Paul, no one's going to die. So what God said would happen, hey, you're going to, if you go, all this stuff's going to be destroyed and some people are going to die. Paul, it changed through the prayers of Paul. And I guarantee you, it's no different for you and I, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman, it avails much. It is mighty. It changes things. Does prayer change things? You better believe prayer changes things. Hey, I'm so thankful that you watched and listened today. If this is the first time you've joined me for an episode of the Faith of My Generation podcast, make sure you subscribe, follow, depending on whatever platform you're on, so that you're always receiving updates of when we release new episodes every Monday and every Thursday. I'm thankful for you. I want you to be encouraged. Make sure that you are strong in prayer. Build a vibrant prayer life. You want to become better at praying? I know that may sound funny, but it is an art. It is a skill. It's like anything else. The more you do it, the better you get at it. You want to become better at praying? Well, keep the Word of God hidden in your heart, because we must pray the Word of God. Make a set time. Say, this is when I pray. Every day, this is when I have a time when set apart for God. If you'll schedule it, you will pray more. And also, I would encourage you to check out the writings of Andrew Murray. He has so many books on prayer. Many of them are free and online. He was a minister of the gospel and a mighty man of God and a man of prayer who stirred up South Africa in the late 1800s into the early 1900s and then throughout the world as well. But he's got many great works on prayer. In fact, one of them is called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Start with that one. Read it through. And I guarantee it will bless you. But I want you to know this. Your prayer has power when it's prayed in faith according to the will of God. And prayer absolutely does change things. So let you and I use the power of prayer to pray the will of God into our lives, the lives of others, and into the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in. I know that you will, because we are the faithful. I'll see you next time. God richly bless you.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you, and every Thursday I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.